Today's reading continues our series from Paul's letter to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, and can be found on page 212 towards the back of the church Bibles under the seat in front of you. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Paul sets in context his teaching to Titus in the light of Christ's redemption and the hope he gives us for a future with him. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Declare these things, exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one look down on you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it is a great joy to be back amongst you this morning. It's always good to visit Crowborough and see, I was going to say old faces, but that's probably a little bit tactless. So let's just say faces of whom I'm very fond and just leave it at that. Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left it up to us to guess what you're like. We thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you that you have not left yourself in darkness, but that you've made known what your will is, what pleases you, and everything that you've done for us. And we pray that as you speak to us this morning, that you give us ears and minds and hearts to hear. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Heather and I wanted to give our middle son, Harry, a treat. It was to be a bit of serious father-son bonding time after he had volunteered. Well, I say volunteered, it's more that he'd been forced into doing Italian after school. Heather came up with a great idea, which was for Harry and I to go to a place called Go Ape. Now, if you don't know, Go Ape is a sort of aerial assault course where you fly on trapezes, you go down flying foxes, and you stumble over swaying rope bridges, all about 50 feet above planet Earth. Harry is a complete natural. He loved it. Part of the joy was watching him shin up and down these amazing bits of apparatus. The downside was that a responsible adult had to be near him at all times. Just guess who that responsible adult was. Now, physically, I was prepared. The week before, I'd been doing press-ups in the bedroom, at least every now and again, before chips to recover. And mentally, I think I'd say, definitely not prepared, because I'm one of those people who very clearly does not have a head for heights. For me, every step off a platform onto one of those rope bridges was what I can only call a step of faith. Perhaps it's the same for you, I don't know. But believe me, in those circumstances, you take a pretty long, hard look at where that rope bridge is anchored. Before you step off into the void, you check that the anchor points really are as firm as they're meant to be. And you look along to the end where the rope bridge is anchored at the further point, and you squint at that anchor point too. Does it look like it's going to wear out? Has it been put up by some cowboy? Is there any sag? All those things. And then you start getting across. Now, if you're like me, you find it can get fairly hard to put one foot in front of the other. It's not just the fitness thing, although it's partly that, but mentally, you just don't feel safe. The huge temptation is just to freeze and cling on and wait for the fire brigade. So how do you keep going? I guess you go over it all again. You look back at the platform where you started. Yes, it really is firmly bolted in. It could support not just your weight, my weight. It could take a truck. And you look onto the far end where the rope bridge is bolted onto the next platform. Yes, that's secure too. And you say to yourself, look, there are two great facts about this bridge. It's fastened down there and it's fastened there. No question. You don't have to hold it up. You don't have to do it sprinting like Indiana Jones in a movie. You don't even need specially good hand-eye coordination. You just walk along it, and you're supported by those two great facts. It's anchored there, and it's anchored there. And that's something like what's happening in Titus 2. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul has taught how older women, younger men, and slaves should live and behave. Now, some of those commands are actually pretty tough, aren't they? Look at verse 9. They are not to answer back. Easy? Hardly. And later in chapter 3, Paul's looking at some fairly nitty-gritty issues. Take 3, verse 1. Be subject to rulers. And you find yourself thinking, really a little bit cynically, well, obviously Paul has never read about MPs' expenses. Or verse 2. Show every courtesy to everyone. And there's another little cynical voice saying, well, Paul never had to complain about his electricity bill then. Yeah, these are hard things, aren't they? They're countercultural to us, and they were countercultural to Titus and the Cretans that he was ministering to. Yet that's the way of the Christian life in this world, isn't it? It can feel like a rope bridge, where your life is rocking and it's unstable, and it seems so easy to put a foot down through the ropes, and we remember maybe previous slips, and we fear doing just that again. And also, quite honestly, some of the things that we're being asked to do, we just plain don't want to. Greed, selfishness, lust, pride, putting down others, all of those tragically are things that sometimes we enjoy. Isn't that part of it? And it can be tempting to freeze. And it can be tempting just to want to get off. Not necessarily because we've stopped believing, but frankly, it just seems so hard. Now, in a congregation this size in our world, probably some of us are feeling just that this morning, that underneath the happiness of meeting with God's people, there's a sense that the rope bridge of our Christian lives is swaying pretty precariously. And in a congregation like this, probably some of us will, over the coming months and years in the future, will face exactly that. Because ours is not a world where it's easy to be a Christian in, really, is it? But let's look back at this passage, which comes in the middle of this detailed and searching teaching about being a Christian in this present age, this world of the now. Because our passage is marked by two great facts, two great anchor points. There are two appearings that Paul talks about, aren't there? Now, our Bibles use slightly different words to describe this, but the idea is the same. So there in verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. Then on in verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So appearing and manifestation. Different words, but the same idea, isn't it? Something being made clear, something unveiled, something revealed. And they're big words. There's a sense of grandeur, of scale about them. You have the sense that this is not just any old glimpse, the mere suggestion. appearing, manifestation, point to something that is big and hugely visible, like a firework display that you can see from miles away, or lightning that flashes and lights up the sky for everyone to see. Two appearings, then. Two different appearings. Because the one in verse 11 is past, and the one in verse 13 is yet to come. Two different appearings as well, because the appearing of verse 11 is the grace of God, and the one of verse 13 is the appearing of the glory. But these are two great facts, and they dominate what Paul has to say about the holy lives that he's earnestly asking us to walk along. Now, our Christian walk can certainly look like, certainly feel like, a rope bridge, with all that that brings. But the ends of the rope bridge have two great facts, two anchor points in these two appearings, the appearing that has taken place and the appearing that will take place. Our lives in the here and now are suspended between. Better, they're supported by these great facts. And that's where Paul starts, isn't it, in verse 11. He's given all those instructions in the verses leading up to verse 11, and then explains it all in terms of that first great fact, the appearing of God's grace. That four at the start of verse 11 tells us this is why he says what he says. Paul is asking us to walk the Christian life on a bridge that's anchored on this great fact of God's grace having appeared. And that's where we spend most of our time this morning. All this is worth underlining, isn't it? We walk because God's grace already has appeared. It's happened. And what we do is a response to it. It's not the case that we walk the Christian life, and then God's grace appears as a reward. God's grace appears first. But then grace would, wouldn't it? Because grace is gift, not earned, not merited, not a paycheck. It's generosity, free, undeserved, something given without calculation and without grudging. And this grace brings salvation to all. Salvation, just think of it. Now, when we were living here, we used to go to that restaurant, the Rose of Bengal. I don't know if it's still the same, but you'd walk through the door and that first waft of curry aroma would creep into you. And with a rush, there'd be all the associations of those smells. Korma, chicken masala, naan bread, onion bhaji, and so on and so on. Obviously, not all at one sitting. And that one word, salvation, is a bit like that. There's the first aroma, such a small word, and then the associations come into your mind. Rescue. Not just from physical death, but from hell. Preservation, not just from one peril, but all perils. Not just for one time, but all time. Utterly safe. Utterly loved. As far as time's horizon and beyond. That is what salvation involves. And this has appeared, past tense, already here. It appeared as the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who walked our planet, lived our human life, died our human death, bearing for us our human sins and their punishment, and then rose from death so that we can share his life. God's grace of salvation is fantastic, isn't it? And it is grounded in what has happened. And it is one anchor point for that rope bridge we call the Christian life that Paul wants us to walk on. When he puts it like that, don't you feel, yeah, we do want to start walking it with all its difficulties and problems because God's grace has appeared. Paul, though, goes on in verse 12, to say that this appearing trains us, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The obvious question is how the saving grace of God, which has appeared in Jesus and his death and his resurrection, can actually train us or teach us to do these things, to renounce and to live. We've already touched on it, but let's spell it out a little more. Of course, when we look at the grace that God showed us in giving Jesus to die and bear our sins, then there's a right and deep sense of gratitude. We love because he first loved us. That is certainly one thing the cross tells us, isn't it? The immense, unearned, painful love of God for his people. Just in human terms, love can motivate us to do all kinds of things that we wouldn't otherwise naturally want to do. In many marriages, it's precisely the gift of one person's love that helps their partner to forswear all others and remain sexually faithful, isn't it? You don't want to hurt your wife or your husband who loves you. Hugely important. But even more than that, God's love calls out a loving obedience in us. But I suppose that does mean we face a question, don't we? I imagine that all of us this morning are struggling with some issue. Our inclination to grasp wealth by fair means or foul, our readiness to court popularity, to manipulate others, anger, unforgiveness at wrongs, and some wrongs are really serious, and they incline us not to renounce impiety, but absolutely to follow our worldly passions. And as we feel that temptation to step off the rope bridge of Christian life, do you think it's sometimes because we've lost sight of God's grace, so costly in the way that it's appeared among us? Have we forgotten? Are we maybe even willfully ignoring his love that's been so concretely shown here on earth in a real flesh and blood man who wept, suffered, and endured for our sake? Not because we earned it, but because we needed it. Have we lost sight of quite what God's love is? The second way the appearing of God's grace trains us is that quite simply at the cross, we see not just love, but judgment. One writer memorably described the cross as the judge judged in our place. He was remembering that at the end of this present age, there will be a judgment and Jesus will be the judge there. But that at the cross, judgment has started. And that's true, isn't it? Because at the cross, Jesus did bear the punishment that was due to fall on us for the ways that we've rebelled against God and defied him. Judgment started there. Now, that means judgment is a reality. It can be very tempting, can't it, in our world, to think that sin and wickedness flourish. Robert Mugabe looks like he's got away with it. Closer to home, you look at the person down the street who you reckon has fiddled child benefit and got a murk out of it, and it can be so tempting to join the show because God seems to turn a blind eye. And then we look at the cross and we realize God hasn't. Marvelously, our sins as God's people have already been judged, not overlooked, but judged. The cross shows precisely that God is serious about sin. Serious enough to give his son to meet its guilt and penalty. That is what sin deserves. And this is another awkward question for us. Is sin still that serious for us? Especially if maybe we've been a Christian for a while. Does forgiveness taste as sweet now as it did when you first started to follow the Lord Jesus? Have we recognized that judgment is no vague possibility, but a demonstrated reality in human history, a fact that started on a Friday just outside a city in the hills of Judea while Tiberius was Roman emperor? The reality of judgment. Is sin still that serious for us? That, though, takes us to our second great fact, our second great anchor in this rope bridge of being a Christian. because the far side of our rope bridge is anchored in that second appearing, the manifestation, verse 13, of the glory of our great God and Saviour. Where the first appearing was of the grace of God, with all the humility and generosity that brings with it, this second appearing is of glory, with the sense that at last Jesus will be seen for who he truly is, true Saviour, true King of all. And those ideas are compacted, aren't they, into that twofold description of him, first as great God and second as Saviour. And Paul links that with hope, doesn't he? And don't you long for it? Don't you long for that manifestation? And yet it's a hope that's a certain hope, because the first appearing has already taken place, and it guarantees the second appearing. And that changes things as we walk on that swaying rope bridge of the Christian life. We're walking forward to that second appearing of our Saviour in all his glory, all his majesty, all his kingship. When I was following Harry on the rope at Go Ape, one thing that kept me going was precisely the hope grounded in the way that the far end of the bridge was bolted down safe and secure. The prospect of a stiff gin and tonic also helped. And don't you think that alters our perspective as we walk our Christian lives? There is a real grounded hope that we're waiting for and going towards. Do you think maybe that we have fallen into the habit of slogging along in our Christian lives in a resigned way, in a stoical way, rather than a hopeful way? Just maybe, for some of us this morning, it's not hope that marks our Christian lives, but more a kind of dull resignation, almost a despair. But Paul points to a blessed hope. We have expectations, and we wait for their certain fulfillment. And those turn on what God does, on what God does next, which is to bring his Son back in an appearing of glory. Beside that, all the lures of this present age, its impiety, its intense but so passing pleasures, well, they're second best, aren't they? Because as the Bible teaches us elsewhere, God has pleasures at his right hand for his people, not for a minute, not for a decade, or even a human lifetime, but forevermore. And that is our hope. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the first appearing of our Saviour, your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for everything that he endured for our sakes. We thank you that this is a fact, a dominating fact of our lives, and we pray that you help us to make it so. We thank you, too, that we have a future, that we have a blessed hope in the appearing of your Son the second time, when he will deliver his people and wipe the tear from every eye. And as we walk our lives now, with all their precariousness, with all the swaying and the toing and froing, we pray that you help us live our lives in the light of these great appearings. Amen.